Family, but I know some may be. Well, if you can't preach after that, you might as well just quit and go home. I'm just ready going up after Beulah Land. That hits me right here. My mama's up there, so she's waiting for us. Well, it's my privilege to be your preacher tonight on Sunday night. I appreciate Brother Merv McNair having enough confidence in me to let me come here. And, you know, I was checking my genealogy on my cell phone before I came up, and Brother Ronnie, we're cousins, you know. Yeah, it's amazing, you know, how many folks you're related to. We're brothers in Christ, I know that, amen. Well, I enjoy missionaries. I'm the missions director in our church back in Parker, Colorado, and we just had our missions conference 3 weeks ago. We are finalizing Faith Promise at the end of this month, and praise God, got a text, I think it was yesterday, and someone gave a card through the mail and put us over the top of what our goal was. And we had a young missionary and his wife. They're going to Puerto Rico. They're actually from Kenya, but they're going to Puerto Rico in a Bible college there. And we were hoping to take them on. I think we're going to be able to take them on. So I would encourage you. To me, that's one of the most exciting things in our church is missions, and then the Faith Promise missions that you can be a part of, sending missionaries around the world. And one thing that God has laid upon my heart through our recent missions conference is we want to take some short-term mission trips. We want to get our people to the fields. Maybe they can't go to Romania. Maybe they can. As a youth pastor, we took a group to Australia. And I had a dad say, "You're crazy." And we had his daughter out raising money. So this is never going to work as, I think it was at the time, and we're talking 30 years ago, like $1,800. And she raised the money. We went. She came back. And he said, "You know, Brother Dave, I didn't think that God could do it, but he did." And so we're thinking about Honduras. We support a ministry in Honduras called Good Samaritan Baptist Missions, Feed the Hungry, and exciting what they're doing. Well, I brought an outline tonight, brother, so I'm going to try to watch my, I didn't bring my watch, but they do have a clock right back here. But I wanted to start with this. I have several things here that I just want to say thank you and thanks to God for Lighthouse Baptist Church. What I appreciate about Lighthouse Baptist Church, first of all, you can't come into this building and not say it's a friendly church. Amen. This is a friendly church. You have the longest shake your hands time of any church I've ever been a part of. I mean, it beats anything I've ever seen, but I sense it's genuine. And, you know, you used to come into Lebanon, they had a sign, "Welcome to the friendly city." Remember that? Well, I don't know how friendly Lebanon is now, but Lighthouse Baptist Church is. It's a church with life. This church has life. Love the way you sing. I love the way Brother Brad plays the piano up here, and Dawn too, you know, combining with him tonight. It's a church that cares. It's a church that cared for my dad, and I say thank you. You've adopted my dad, and he loves his church, and we share what Pastor McNair preached and what we preach back home, and just, you know, it's an encouragement to me and how people like Rick and Charlotte and Brother Wayne that's come here tonight just look out for my dad. And I live 1,100 miles away. I get here maybe 2 or 3 times a year. My sisters come, but he's able to have the independence he has, I think, to a great extent because of people like you, and I just say thank you. I love this church because it preaches and loves Jesus. You know, you can't come here and not hear that and sense that. I love the preaching of God's word. I had to confess something this morning before the Lord about a brother that I'm having a little bit of a hard time about forgiveness. And that message could be preached every Sunday and hit home because it's so needed today, especially among believers. The last thing I wanted to mention, I just want to thank everyone who prayed for Purdue today. You know, your prayers were answered. That's the least of what I wanted to thank you about, but it was kind of enjoyable to watch that game. But that's behind us now. Let's not think about basketball. So if you have your Bibles tonight, take your Bibles, turn to the text of Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21. And since it's been at least 5 minutes since you shook hands, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 21, beginning verse 1. This is called probably in your Bibles, the triumphal entry. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, near you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer and let's commit this time to the Lord. Lord God Almighty, I stand before you tonight, Lord, redeemed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you gave me the privilege of preaching. Lord, I do it with fear and trembling, only knowing that, God, someday I'll give an account to you, but more than anything, because, Lord, I want you to be pleased today, and I want these people to be encouraged, and I want us to think about the fact that today's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday has such significance, not only in the time of Jesus, but for us today. If we considered, Lord, that this is the beginning of the week that you went to the cross. So God, just speak to our hearts afresh tonight. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide your truth. But I pray, Spirit of God, that you'd apply it to our hearts. Wherever we need to be, help us to be ready to take that next spiritual step for you. And we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I ask you this question to begin with tonight. What do you think of when you think of Palm Sunday? Well, we've just read about it from the text of Scripture. But for me, as a kid, about 12 years of age, April 11, 1965, right here in Lebanon, Indiana. In fact, just northwest here in Boone County, right up and down Route 39, there was a terrible tornado that came through. And that tornado and series of tornadoes in the state of Indiana killed over 130 people throughout the state. And I understand over 300 here in the Midwest, probably Illinois, Indiana, and Ohio. Well, as a kid, we were in the midst of a Sunday night service, just like tonight. And we were at the old Mount Tabor Baptist Church, the old frame building in Fayette. And the wind and the rain and the hail began to pelt the storm glass, the stained glass windows. And our preacher, Brother Cecil Leaker, one of my favorite pastors when I was a kid, said, folks, the service is over. We're going downstairs to the basement. We're going to ride out this storm. And so we did. And by the grace of God there in Fayette, he protected us. But then we got into the family car after the service. And we were able to drive down the road, though there were branches and there were leaves and things scattered everywhere you can imagine on the road. And we turned on the radio and we began to find out that a terrible stem of tornadoes had come through the state and that they'd hit Boone County. We thought, well, it's not this side of Boone County, so it must be the other side. And then as we found out more information, we found out that 20 people died in that tornado. My uncle Earl Weber on my mom's side of the family lived right out this way, not too far away. And they hid under the heavy kitchen table. And God spared them, but just down the road, a dear lady lost her life. I heard of a car that was driving down Route 39, a family. They were coming home from church, and the tornado lifted up that car, spun it around. They came down, killed everyone, that whole family in the car. Well, needless to say, I never forgot just knowing about that, but even a more indelible image in my mind formed when Dad took me out to another uncle's farm toward Dover, out off Route 32. And I don't know if it was the next day, Monday, it was Tuesday, whenever we could get in there, but I saw things, again, I'll never forget. Here is a Here's a large combine rolled end over end over end. Here are livestock lying dead out in the field. And then I saw something, I didn't know it was possible. A piece of hay straw was stuck into the midst of a wooden fence post. A piece of straw stuck into the fence of a post. The force that tornado formed. The Palm Sunday tornado, it was a powerful thing. People in this part of the country, if you're my age or older, may still remember that. But a more powerful event happened almost 2,000 years ago. When our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, got on a humble donkey. And the fact that he had sent two disciples into Bethphage there and had commanded those disciples to take a colt that was tied up. And in his omniscience, knowing that if they were asked about how they would have the right to take this colt, said, the Lord has need of him. And so they took that colt and they placed their clothing there, their outer garments on the back of that donkey. And Jesus mounted the donkey and he began to ride down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And amazingly, Christ did not prevent what was happening, though in times past in his earthly ministries, he had performed miracles and he'd say, tell no man. Because it was not his time. And yet now it was his time, at least for this event, as a preview of his kingdom that was going to be many years hence. But Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. And what makes Palm Sunday so powerful to me is that it was a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And we'll point some of those out tonight. It was also a preface for the Passion Week. The ultimate expression of God's grace. And then it was a preview. It was a preview of Jesus Christ coming someday. Amen. And he'll be exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let us consider tonight in these minutes the power of Palm Sunday. Just a couple of background notes in order for us to have a greater understanding of three facts of Palm Sunday. We need to know that it was the time of the Passover in Jerusalem. Most of us as Bible students would know that, but it was not just a circumstance, a happening, that this happened during one of the three feasts that all godly men of the Israelites were to go up during the year to show their reverence to Jehovah God. It was the time of the Passover. Jesus Christ was going to be the Passover lamb. His disciples really did not understand that, but God knew it and had already planned it so that though the chief priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to be able to arrest Jesus, but they said, no, not at the time of the feast, lest there be an uproar in the city. Well, Jesus was going to bring that uproar, whether they wanted it or not. It represented Christ's official offer of himself as the king. He commanded his disciples to find this donkey. They found it. He fully understood the symbolism as he sat on the back of the colt, and he heard the cries of people, blessed be the Son of David, Hosanna, the highest. And riding this donkey colt was a sign of royalty. David, before he died, had commanded that Solomon, his son, so that Abinadab would not take the throne, commanded that his son be placed on a donkey and ride into Jerusalem so that he could be the rightful king and identified as such. And so everyone knew, every Jew knew that this was something that in at least in part was fulfilling Bible prophecy, whether they wanted to believe that Jesus was the Christ or not. It was a sign of royalty. It was a sign of peace. Here was just a lowly, gentle donkey colt. And we're going to see that Zechariah the prophet made that very clear. But this was also reality because Jesus indeed did force the Jewish leaders to act during the Passover week. It was his time. It wasn't necessarily the time for the Jews because they didn't accept him as such, but it was this time for Jesus Christ. So consider now three truths about Palm Sunday, which made it powerful, I pray to you, as well as to me. First of all, we know that on the day, what was called Palm Sundays, they spread palm branches and clothing and cried out to recognize Jesus. It's a sign that God's word is true. God's word is true. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever." This is the word of God. God will fulfill his word. And we have many people today that are questioning God's word. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that in the last days scoffers shall come and will cry out, "Where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they've been from the beginning." And of course, Peter reminded them that that God the Creator was just biding his time, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is much more patient than you are and than I am. If we got the justice that we would like to see in our nation, a lot of things would change tonight. And we can pray that God will raise up leaders to help us in some of those areas, but that's not what's most important. What's most important is as God is biding his time and his patience and his long-suffering, more people are having an opportunity to come to him and accept him as Savior. God's word is true. The triumphal entry fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Here in Matthew chapter 21, we read verse 5. And verse 5, both Isaiah 62 and Zechariah chapter 9 are quoted in part. Isaiah 62, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation is coming." Zechariah 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass," or the foal of a donkey. They're quoted here in Matthew 21 and verse 5. Psalm 118, along with Psalm 110, probably the two most quoted psalms in the New Testament, speak of this time, a messianic psalm. When we see here that the people cried out, "Hosanna." What's Hosanna mean? It literally means, "Save now. I pray thee, Lord, save." Don't our hearts cry out for that today? Oh God, save. Save us from this immoral generation. But save people. Save people for eternity. Without knowing the details, the crowd was clearly articulating what Jesus came to do. And that was to save. He came not to seek the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And though they didn't understand really what it was all about, they were crying out, led by the Spirit of God. Every messianic expectation is now at the point of realization, at least for this period, that God the Father was allowing his Son to, in essence, be crowned king, at least on a donkey colt. Also, we'll see Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 and verse 11. When the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Moses had written back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 that God will raise up a prophet from your midst. He was speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people were identifying him as the prophet. We know that he was more. He was more than a prophet. God's word is true. The triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, but it not only fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, but it was corroborated in all four Gospels of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all speak of Palm Sunday, of the triumphal entry. And it was only called triumphal because it appeared to be triumphal, but we know it stopped short of that when he went to the cross as far as the kingdom was concerned at that point. Matthew is one of the most definitive accounts. And in verse 10, we read something that's very interesting. He said, when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Jesus came in and stirred the city. There was an uproar. In Mark chapter 11, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David." And so the people were recognizing that the Messiah was going to come from the seed of David. And indeed he did. In the Gospel of Luke, in fact, I'd like for you to see this. So if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, beginning verse 37, we're really picking up the account that Matthew's already given us, but reiterating some things that we saw from Matthew in Luke 19, verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And remember that there in Jerusalem were people that had come all the way from Galilee, and they'd seen many of those miracles. There were people that had come nearby, just a couple of miles away from Bethany, where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And so no wonder many of these people, witnesses of the power of God, were proclaiming his glory. And so the Pharisees didn't like this. In verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones, the rocks would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground of thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Well, here, the Lord Jesus is letting them know that there's going to be a terrible destruction of Jerusalem. It was going to be 70 AD. Titus, the general, the Roman general, was going to come in, and he was going to break down every stone of the temple. And yet Jesus weeping because he was concerned that many would be lost and rejecting him now. So in Luke chapter 19, we see what Jesus has written there, that the rocks would cry out if they failed to acknowledge him. You know, I'm thinking as you're going out this coming Saturday, and we'll be out in visitation in our church, and you'd like to see as many people come to Easter Sunday. They don't come any other time of the year. Praise God, bring them in for Easter Sunday. Rather than mock them and say, oh, these are Easter and Christmas people, praise God, they're coming, right? And pray that we can encourage enough people, invite enough people, our neighbors, friends, people you don't even know. Maybe you put a postcard on their door. And so, you know, I was thinking of this, and it occurred to me. So on my, I actually live on the edge of Parker, Colorado. We kind of live in the country. So my next door neighbor, you walk through his pasture and get to him. You know, you live in the city, you can go next door or whatever. But I wonder, what has my witness been like to my neighbor? Who's had the greatest witness? The rocks that are out in the pasture or me? Who has the greatest witness in your community with your neighbors? What God has created or from your voice or from your invitation? God help us with that, especially here approaching Easter. So God's word is true. That's a powerful thing about Palm Sunday. It's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the harmony of the four Gospels, and the words of Jesus Christ himself. They all demonstrate that God's word is true. But secondly, we see that Palm Sunday was powerful because you will see that God's grace is limited. You say, wait a minute, Pastor McNair, what kind of preacher did you bring to your platform? I'm not talking about the scope of the gospel and the scope of God's grace. I'm talking about the time of God's grace. We're living in what some call the age of grace, especially if you're a dispensationalist and you believe that we're in a time when God is especially reaching the Gentiles, because the Jews, as a people group for the most part, have rejected Christ. Many Jews are back in Israel and Palestine, and praise God for that. We've been praying for Israel. And this dear brother, we saw the missionary that had been in Israel, and I believe that. And if we can have some kind of gospel witness, we're all for it. But you know what? There is a people group, for the most part, in unbelief. Israel has not turned to Christ as a nation. But Jesus is telling them here that you had a time of visitation. They had a time of visitation. Jesus walked Palestine for 3 years, and how many people were healed and transformed and people raised from the dead, and they loved the miracles, and they loved the dramatic events, but when it came to the lordship of Jesus Christ, they just weren't there. Many people today were looking for political leadership and we're looking for deliverance, but are we looking for lordship? People today are looking for relief, but are we willing to repent? And people in the day of Jesus were looking for the crown to deliver them from the Romans, but they weren't prepared for the cross. They did not recognize their day of visitation. They did not recognize what would truly give them peace, not just from a political power, but from their sin. They did not recognize the judgment was coming, which Jesus points out here in Luke chapter 19. He said, why? Or we asked that question, why? Because they did not know the time of their visitation. And boy, have they paid for that. How many atrocities against the Jews? Atrocities against those young people that were in that concert on the border of Gaza. They cried out here later when Jesus was crucified, his blood be upon our hands. Well, it has been. And they have paid for that dearly. But you know, practically speaking, we have our day of visitation. You're alive tonight, praise God. I think most of you are alive right out there looking at you. We have our day of visitation. It's a day of grace. It's an age of grace. Its length is not certain. In the days before the flood in Genesis chapter 6, God told Noah, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but his days are numbered, 120. And many people believe that was 120 years that Noah, who'd been called 500 years of age in chapter 5, had 100 plus years to preach the grace of God before the flood came. We don't know how much time we have. And praise God if we're saved tonight, but what about our neighbor? What about a family member? God is not willing that any should perish. Solomon said, boast not yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Those people coming home from church on a Sunday night in 1965 when Palm Sunday hit. I had a dear friend, and you know Mike Gleb, who's now in glory. Mike Leb told me that that family had invited him to come to church with him that night. Well, he didn't go. It was one time when not going to church paid off, I guess, but not funny because they were probably believers, but he never forgot that. He would have gone straight to hell had he gone with them that night coming home. The length of our visitation is not certain. God's grace should not be presumed upon. Remember King Agrippa? Paul preached to King Agrippa, and he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. How many people have responded with that? And today, many are too busy to notice. Daniel chapter 12, the Bible says, in the last days, people will be going to and fro. We're so busy. And we need to work, and we need to make money. We need to support our families, and there are a lot of necessary things. Matthew 24, Jesus said, in the days preceding his coming, it would be like the days of Noah. People will be getting married and will be going about, just like what Daniel said in Daniel 12. But they don't have time for the Lord. And we know then, as Jesus said about Jerusalem, 70 AD, ultimately there's a greater judgment coming. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9. And I'm not fearing that judgment because I have Jesus in my heart. When I accepted Christ at 7 years of age, when Dad and my pastor led me to Christ in Mom and Dad's bedroom, I went out of that bedroom. I said, Mommy, I'm not afraid anymore because I've been lying awake at nights. Pastor been preaching about hell. It's a real place. And you know, it got settled right there on my knees. And I claim Romans 10, 9 and 10 in verse 13, called upon the name of the Lord. So I don't fear that judgment, the great white throne at the end of the millennium. But out of respect and reverence and love for my God, I will stand someday at the judgment seat of Christ. And I will give an account as a preacher. And I will give an account as a Christian. And so, you know, I want to make the most of the time we have. I want to please God every day by His grace. Palm Sunday was powerful because it was the fulfillment of prophecy of God's word. Palm Sunday was powerful because it does tell us, as Jesus warned these people, that God's grace is limited as far as time is concerned. Now, thirdly, Palm Sunday was powerful because it tells us that God's kingdom is sure. Jesus came and He's coming again. No matter what anyone says, the King will be coming. You know, we sing Joy to the World. The Lord is come at Christmas time. We could sing that all year. It's really a kingdom song. He's coming again. And that's the one I'm looking for. Dad and I always pray that we'll go up in the family plan, you know. Jesus came the first time to be rejected. He will come the second time to reign. It was foreseen by the prophets when David said in Psalm 2, the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain things, the kings of the earth, they set themselves. And we see that today with a movement towards a one world system. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God has already determined that Jesus will reign. The question is, does He reign in our hearts tonight? Is He Lord of our lives tonight? It was seen in a vision by the Apostle John. In fact, if you'll turn over there with me, this will be the last scripture we look at tonight. And we'll conclude this message. Revelation 19. You know this passage. I love this passage. Revelation 19, beginning verse 11. The Bible says, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vessel dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Remember John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the living Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And it goes on and it tells how the Antichrist, the beast, and all those that supported him, it's going to be curtains for them. It's going to be the end for them. And the devil ultimately will be cast into the bottomless pit. And so Jesus came, born in Bethlehem, and then Jesus came in fulfillment of prophecy in what's called the Palm Sunday or triumphal entry. But the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament and what Jesus was saying here and John saw in the vision on the Isle of Patmos was there will be a day when He will be anointed King of Kings. He came the first time on a donkey offering peace. He will come the second time on a white horse. And He will rule with a rod of iron. No matter what happens in our election this year, I don't know what will happen. I'm praying for our nation. We need to vote. We need to make a difference where we can. But we need to make a difference for the most part, as Jude said in his one chapter, on some having compassion, making a difference. I know who's going to reign ultimately. My citizenship is in heaven. From whence also I look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll change my vile body, and it'll be transformed like in his glorious body. And so we have the blessed hope. But now we have the blessed responsibility to be lights. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Palm Sunday was a powerful thing. The tornado was a powerful thing outside of Lebanon. But let's pray for the power of God here at Lighthouse Baptist and church back in Parker, Colorado, that young people and older people, that we might see a fresh manifestation of the power of God in our generation. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for how you came in that day, how you proved your word. Thank you for the grace of God that leads us to salvation. Thank you for the warnings of Scripture, Lord, that let us know that, Lord, we want to take every day seriously, every day seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Lord, thank you for Lighthouse Baptist Church. I praise you again. For Brother McNair, I thank you for the people here who reached out to my dad. I thank you for the testimony. They are here in Lebanon. I didn't have that testimony years ago. And so it's a privilege just to be able to say, God is good, God is gracious, God is forgiving, as we heard this morning. May this church make a great difference here in Lebanon. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.